44, 6-8 says, "For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. But you have saved us from our foes, and have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever."
Father, here we are to worship. You know, some of us have a heaviness on our hearts. Our lives are not what we want them to be. We face pressures, hurts, struggles, regrets, and our own sins. But you already know all this, and you know what we need first and foremost. When the Israelites lived under oppressive Babylonian rule, you told Isaiah to go on up to a high mountain. Lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, "Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Father, we have entered your courts with praise, and we rejoice for you have made us glad. You have done great things. You show us mercy and give us the victory. You aid us against the enemy. You lift us up and set our feet on the rock to stay. You put a song in our hearts. You open our eyes so we can see you, your beauty, your glory, your love, your goodness in our lives. But Father, gather us now in your arms. Carry us in your bosom. Tend our hearts and lead us to behold you, our shepherd. May we see you and know you through our worship. In Christ we pray. Amen. Psalms 27:4 says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." So one might expect that gods, kings and queens, lords and rulers would be the ones that would be allowed into the house of God, where they can admire and talk to our Lord. For in our world, in our capitals, in our centers of commerce and entertainment, it's the famous, the rich, the beautiful, and the powerful who are the ones that are invited and welcomed to the parties. But not so with our God. He is not like that. He does not turn us away at the door, but he calls you and me, the broken, the meek, the thirsty, the weak, the hurting, the poor, the faithless, the shameful, the guilty. He calls us into his house to join him in feasting at his table, to drink of his living water. Revelation 22:17 says, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come,' and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price."
Don't worry, this is not a sermon.
It's devotional.
And as we continue in our praise concert together, worshiping our God, there's one passage I want to think about together. That is in Ephesians chapter 2, as we think about who we are. And many times we feel lost. We feel like we don't know where we're going, what we're doing, wondering whether we have any worth. And this passage is one of my favorites. In Ephesians chapter 2, we're not going to exegete the whole passage. We're just going to look at verses 4b and 5. In love, He, God the Father, predestined us to be for adoption as sons through Christ Jesus according to His purposes, a purpose of His will. The idea that we are indeed adopted as sons and daughters for His purposes. And I am reminded of, we have a nephew who was adopted from Eastern China. And he came from an orphanage with well over a few hundred children. And he had really no hope and no future. Nobody to watch over him, to love him, to care for him personally. Lost any sense of purpose and worth in the midst of all these children. And yet, Edna's niece went over and she and her husband chose him. Out of all those children, chose him to be their son. Brought him back to the States and raised him and gave him all the things they didn't have. Love and care and a home to call his own. He called it his forever family. And so, you and I, we've been, for those of us in Christ, we've been plucked out of aimlessness and purposelessness to be part of God's forever family. We've been predestined to be adopted as sons and daughters. The idea here, sons, has that, it's not trying to be sexist, it's the idea that sons have great privilege in the ancient times, great privilege of name and honor and title. And so as we are called sons and daughters, princes and princesses of the King, we have that as adoption as sons. And sometimes sons and daughters, and sometimes it takes a while for us to get that. I think little William, when he first came over, didn't really understand, didn't really comprehend what it meant to be part of a forever family. As he grew and as he's growing, he's beginning to understand that deeply and richly. And even as our own sons who are sitting here, didn't understand when mommy and daddy told them to do, like, brush their teeth and go to bed on time. Stop messing around with your brothers. They didn't understand that was an expression of our love and our grace. And now as they're becoming men of God, I think they understand more. And just as then I understand our parents' love for us more deeply, it becomes richer over time how we understand the deep adoption that we have as sons and daughters of God in Christ Jesus. So as we continue to our time of worship, how much more it is that it says that we can bless the Lord, bless God for His blessings in every spiritual place, that we can be thankful that we are called and adopted and brought into this forever family of God in Christ Jesus. I think as we learn to appreciate this love that God has for us, I'm reminded of this story. I was cleaning up my office upstairs and I realized that there's one of my favorite stories here, children's stories, called The Velveteen Rabbit. And The Velveteen Rabbit is a story of a little boy who is given a velveteen stuffed rabbit as a gift, and it quickly becomes one of his favorite toys. And in one of those evenings where toys talk to each other, you know, in small books, toys talk to each other, children's books, the toy rabbit is talking to the toy horse, the rocking horse, and they heard someone talking about this thing of being real. And the little rabbit didn't understand, the velveteen rabbit didn't understand what it meant to be real. And so she asked the old horse that was really ragged and scuffed up, and he said, "Horse, what does it mean to be real?" And the horse turned back and said, "You know, it's hard to describe, but it's something like this. When you've been loved long enough, you've been grasped long enough and hard enough that your fur starts to come off, and you've been snuggled and cared for, that your eyes fall off, then you become real. And in Christ Jesus, when we experience His love and His grace for us directly from Him in prayer and in worship and discipleship through His Word, but also through each other in the family of faith, when we've experienced that kind of love for God, then we have become more and more real. I've become more real in our time together. And I pray that together we have all become more real, that we've learned to love each other in Christ Jesus, to experience His love, preordaining us, predestining us to be adopted as princes and princesses together, brothers and sisters, children of God. May we continue to experience what it means to be loved of God in Christ Jesus, through His people, that we together might become more real. In the end of the story, the Velveteen Rabbit wakes up one morning, and all of a sudden he can move. He's jumping around, and he's looking at all, and he's jumping and chasing the other rabbits, and something miraculous had happened. Through all these years of being loved, he did miraculously become real. And so may that be true of all of us, as we experience our adoption and love in God, that we're becoming Velveteen Rabbits that have become real. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that You love us so, that though we were aimless and hopeless without You, You called us, predestined us, and chose us to be Your very own, children of Yours. We cry out, Abba, Father, and know that You hear us, know that You love us, know that there's nothing that we could ever do to make You love us more, nothing that we could ever do to make You love us less. Help us, O God. We thank You for the ways in which You have made us real already, and that You're continuing to make us even more real as sons and daughters of the King. We lift up the rest of our time before You and pray that our worship and our reflection might draw us closer to You. In Jesus. Amen.
Please rise.
Please be seated. I believe in myself. Whenever I need to get something done, I just go and do it. On a Saturday morning in February 1983, I said these words to my then girlfriend, Maida. Unbeknownst to us, God was about to change our lives. At the time, I was 20 years old, a senior at the University of Pennsylvania in Philadelphia, 3 months away from graduation. Maida was a sophomore at nearby Bryn Mawr College. Maida had set me up to meet with a pastor for lunch that day. You see, she was a Christian, and I was not. So that morning, we talked about Jesus as we had done often over the past 17 months. She asked me, "Why don't you believe in Jesus?" I said, "I haven't seen any proof Jesus is God, and I don't need him anyway." She asked, "So who do you believe in?" "I believe in myself. Whenever I need to get something done, I just go and get it done." That had been the story of my life. From kindergarten through college, I was mostly on my own. My parents spoke little English. My sisters were much older than me. I studied enough to get good grades, skip eighth grade, get admitted to Bronx High School of Science, and then admitted to Penn as a Ben Franklin Scholar, which allowed me to not have to pay tuition for the first 2 years. And I was doing well enough at Penn that I would have 7 job offers by May. Of course, I know people helped me. My sister took me to the library when I was young. My dad told me about the entrance exam for Bronx Science. And Joyce Fay, who many of you know, gave me copies of her class notes when I skipped classes at college. But all in all, I counted on myself to do enough to get to the next rung of success, and it worked. If I really needed an A, I'd work and get an A. And that's why I told the pastor 2 hours later. I was a good person who didn't need Jesus. Church just served a good social purpose. That was all it was. And so I rejected Christ, and not for the first or last time. When I was 6, my 2 older sisters arrived from Macau, which is a Portuguese colony in China. And they told me the stories of Jesus' miracles. And I said to them, "People can't walk on water or come back from the dead." And they said Jesus could do anything. But to me, it sounded like crazy superstition, and they had just come from China, so I made fun of them. So when I was 14, I met Nancy, the 15-year-old daughter of my mom's friend. She lived around the corner, so we spent the summer listening to pop music and playing cards. But she was a Christian, and she made me read the Bible with her. Her older brother at the time was in seminary, and he would one day be our conference speaker. Anyway, I liked her, but foreshadowing the future, it wasn't enough to get me to believe in Jesus. God was back when I was 17. On Christmas break, my 3rd older sister, Lily, told me that Jesus was real and I needed to be saved. And I asked her, "How do you know he is real?" And she said, "I just know." That wasn't a good enough answer for me. Then when I was 19, God came again. So I first met Maida at an end of summer Bronx Science disco party. And during that very first conversation we had, she told me she believed in Jesus. And so, although she was going to go to nearby Bryn Mawr College, I doubted that we'd see each other again after the party. But in September, she visited Penn, and then I visited her 2 weeks later at Bryn Mawr, and for the next 2 years, we were together most weekends and some weekday evenings. And she made me go to church with her on many Sundays, and I almost accepted Christ at a college retreat she made me go to, but at the last moment, I sat back down because I still had seen no evidence. And I couldn't believe just because she believed. And then that February morning came. So minutes before I said, "I believe in myself," I got Maida pregnant. So in March, we knew for sure, but what were we going to do? I would have married her since I was graduating, but she felt she absolutely could not tell her parents, nor withdraw from college for several months. So we went to a counseling center, and they suggested abortion. At the time, I didn't think a fetus was a baby, so an abortion wasn't troubling to me. Maida, though, believed the Bible said abortion was wrong. But because we were unable to find any other solutions, on April 7th, her roommate drove her to the clinic, and she had an abortion. I wasn't there because I was at a job interview in Boston. I graduated and started work here in Boston. And in the fall, I visited Maida for a few long weekends. And then the whole week before Christmas, I went there to help her write papers and computer programs because she was failing her classes. And although I didn't realize it yet, the death had pushed her into a depression, as the abortion had hurt her far more than it hurt me, because she had believed it was wrong. She was blaming herself because it was her unsolvable dilemma that she had, and she had physically experienced abortion, and I wasn't there. In February, Maida asked me again if I believed in Jesus, and I said no. Then she said she had to break up with me. Her Christian roommates had convinced her that she needed to turn back to Jesus to get her life and her studies back on track. And a key step to doing that would be to stop dating me, a non-Christian. So I didn't think I was going to believe anytime soon, so we broke up. I did realize then that my helping her in December hadn't truly helped her or solved the problem, because I had been unable to get her to study and do her work on her own. So I began to think maybe I could only get things done for myself and not others. And around that time, two other things happened that affected me. In September of 1983, the USSR shot down Korean Airlines Flight 007. And on that flight was a girl named Serena, a 20-year-old junior at Duke, just a few months younger than me. And I had gotten to know her when she visited my friend, her relative, at Penn for a weekend a year or so before. And so she was on her way to study abroad in Hong Kong when she died. And soon after that, a friend of another Penn friend died when he was hit by a motorcycle while standing on a street corner waiting to cross the street. So I began to re-examine my view, but I was still sure I had not seen any evidence to believe in Jesus. God sent more believers my way. In summer 84 at work, I met Helena, who most of you know is my wife. I invited her to go dancing and play tennis, but she said no every time. She was going to a Christian fellowship, and I could come if I want, but I didn't. Until the fall, when Helena left an invite on my desk for a Psalms Alive Maranatha praise concert at BCEC Chinatown. I went, met lots of people, including Pastor Tom for the first time. And it was social, as I expected, very social, what churches were good for. So I didn't know it. God spoke to my heart that night through the song. At Thanksgiving, Maida and I talked for the first time since February. She told me that although she was doing poorly back then, she finished with excellent grades, and the same so far in the fall. She told me that God had forgiven her for killing our baby, and Jesus had given her the strength to do well. I attributed her turnaround to having found a psychological crutch, not God. I told her about my visit to BCEC, and she said she would still pray for me, was still praying for me. And so God wasn't done with me. On a Monday in January of 85, I was in D.C. on a business trip. No one else had arrived yet, and there was no more Monday night football. So I had nothing to do. So remember, we didn't have smartphones, we didn't have laptops, we didn't have Wi-Fi. I mean, the TV was it. But I took out the Gideon Bible from the hotel drawer and started to look for a verse that had been stuck in my head since Christmas. The verse was, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So just before Christmas, I had seen these words at the bottom of an ad in a Boston Globe newspaper. I don't know what the ad was for, I just remember the words at the bottom. So the Gideon Bible was a red letter NIV edition, so everything Jesus says is printed in red. I guess Jesus said those words, so I started reading where the red letters start in Matthew chapter 3. So I read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in John chapter 20, in the next to last chapter of the four Gospels, I found it. In that chapter, Jesus appears to the disciples after the resurrection. So in verse 24 it says, "Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he, Thomas, said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said, "Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." When I finally read this, I saw Jesus speaking directly to me, saying, "Kevin, you think you need to see me to believe, but lots of people who have not seen me or my power have believed. Not seeing is the norm." That night started with me thinking someone would have to convince me that Jesus was God. But it ended with me thinking someone would have to show me that this resurrected Jesus was not God. Pastor Steve would baptize me a year later at BCEC. So God did many more things in the process of bringing me to him, but those stories are for another day. And looking back, though, I can see that he persistently pursued me over those 17 years. He was there in my life doing whatever it took to rescue me, going so far as to allow an innocent baby to die just to save me. That has made more real the fact that he sent his innocent son to die to save me. His love has no bounds. He took the evil that we did, and he used it for good for Maida and me. Our baby's death led to Maida's depression, which when he forgave and changed her life, showed his power and love, providing me the very evidence I was asking for. But I cynically rationalized it away and rejected him again. But still, he did not let go of me. So mercifully, he called me to me again to tell me that people didn't need to see him to believe. His love really has no end. He loved me as I was. I was cynical and proud. And even after I killed a baby, he loved me as I was. As we just sang, he's unashamed to call me his own. He knew who I was, but it didn't matter. He pursued me and forgave me. And it's his loving, as the Bible says, it's his loving kindness that leads to repentance. So this is the God that I worship and love, the Jesus that we worship and love. He is the God who calls to you and me here today and forever. We are his beloved. Let us forever praise him with our mouths and deeds, and in surrender, trust him with our lives. Thank you.
Please rise.
You choose the peace.
Please be seated. We continue our time of worship with sharing the Lord's Supper together. We're going to do that a little bit differently today. We're going to first invite the Lord to come in prayer as we recite the Lord's Prayer together. Then I will serve the worship team. We're going to ask the communion servers to come, and we're going to ask folks to reflect a little bit before they come up as individuals. So you might want to look to the right and look to the left and say, how many people are there that you have to get around? Take the shortest route is my suggestion. And then when you're ready to come forward, to come and receive communion from the servers. So that's how we're going to do it a little bit differently this day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, our Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul reminds the Corinthians what it is that they ought to do as they prepare themselves to receive the Lord's Supper. And printed in your program, I think, or I'll just read it. Is it up here now? Oh, it is up there. Okay, good, good. Verse 23. For I received from the Lord what also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was to be betrayed, took bread, and when given thanks, he broke it. And gave thanks, he broke it, and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in unworthy manner will be guilty of concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. This passage reminds us, that as we experience his love and his grace, we're reminded of that as we receive the communion together. And yet, we are to examine ourselves to think of the ways in which we have fallen short. For oftentimes it is our pride, as Kevin spoke about, is the things that keep us from believing his goodness, his love, and his sacrifice. And so this morning, as we gather together, as we reflect together, I'd like to invite each and every one of us to think about what it means that God offers his Son, his one and only Son, to be sacrificed on the cross for you and for me to become daughters and sons of his. Some of you have been sitting in these pews for a long time, and maybe you've not made that decision to come to Christ. I'd like to invite you to give of yourselves, to recognize that he loves you and desires that you be his chosen one, his beloved forever and ever, to be part of his forever family. For others who've been here for many years, and sometimes we forget, and we forget to reflect on God's goodness and his love, even in the midst of our hurt and pain and shortcomings and brokenness, we come in confession. Let's recite the Lord's Prayer together in your seats. You're not going to stand up. We're going to recite it. And maybe we do it in such a way that you're basically just praying to the Lord this morning. If you don't know the words, they're here up on screen. Jesus taught his disciples to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I'd like to invite you to reflect as you prepare your hearts to receive Holy Communion.
Okay, so I read this verse earlier, but I read it at the wrong time, so I'm going to read it again. So Psalm 44, verse 6 through 8 says, "For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me, but you have saved us from our foes, and you have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever."
God is with us. Stronger. Verses 1 through 4. Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings.
Psalm chapter 73, verses 25 to 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever.
Open the eyes of the blind. Please be seated. Thank you, worship team. That was amazing. Before we invite Pastor Steve and Pastor Tom to come up with a closing prayer and make some announcements, we do want to worship the Lord with our gifts and offering. As it says in our program, if you're not a Christ follower, we invite you to actually receive from this time. And if you are a Christ follower, this is our opportunity to show our grateful hearts to the Lord. So let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer as we commit our gifts and our hearts to our God in offering and worship. Great Father in heaven, what do we have that you did not give us? And what can we possibly give you that you do not already own? And like a father who, or a mother who delights in the little macaroni craft gift their child brings home from school, you delight in our humble offerings. You are pleased and you can make our hearts joyful as we give. So may the things we offer up, not just our gifts but our lives, be for the furtherance of your kingdom, the joy of all peoples in Christ. We commit this time to you in the offering in Jesus' name. Amen. As the ushers receive the offering this morning, we have some announcements. I have three. I've been asked to highlight. First of all, it is spring and we have spring cleaning. And so the slides may or not be in sync here, but on May 22nd, there is a cleanup day. We invite you to look in the bulletin for details. Apparently it's a pizza lunch. Can't have spring cleaning without pizza lunch. The second announcement we want to make, don't believe we have a slide for this, is our church anniversary banquet is coming up back in June. And the details are in the program. We've been promoting this for several months in our program, but I believe today is the first day you can buy tickets. And there will be tables in the back and information for you to buy banquet tickets to, I believe it's China Pearl and Quincy for a month, for a Sunday evening, Saturday evening in June. And we'll be celebrating the 55th anniversary of our church. I remember, because it is the same age as a pastor who will be leaving today. And in light of that, maybe I'll see you for that. You can be there? Awesome. Yeah, you still get a free ticket, right? So it's great. Also, my name is Enoch. I'm one of the pastors here. I'll be serving. I can never replace Pastor Tom. It's my privilege to serve as an interim pastor for until the Lord allows us to figure out the next direction for our new community here, as well as staffing issues. And so next week is my first two Sundays really being the interim pastor. I'm delightfully sort of ashamed to tell you I've been committed to be away the next two Sundays. These are committed like over a year ago, speaking at a church in Albany and then speaking in the UK. And so Pastor Steve will be preaching next week, and I'm sure you'll be in good hands with that. So on the first day I'm your interim pastor, I will definitely be thinking of you. And I hope you are thinking of me, even as I know Pastor Tom and Ed will be thinking of us as well. So at this time, we're going to remind you that after the benediction and prayer, if you would like to come up to receive prayer, Kevin will be over here willing to pray with whoever wants to come forward. If there's a line, just feel free to wait. If there's no one, just come on up and receive prayer. There's nothing like getting prayer for someone who's been transformed by the gracious touch of Christ. And I invite you to come for prayer. At this time, we invite Pastor Steve to join us, Pastor Tom and Edna. And if I could pester their two boys, we want to pray, send off Pastor Tom and Edna. The boys, I understand, are going to continue worshiping with us, the BCC in Chinatown, so we're not sending you off. But it'd be a great picture if you joined your parents up here. So we're going to come up here. Pastor Steve will commit one more prayer to Pastor Tom and Edna. And then we invite Pastor Tom to bless us with a benediction.
Why don't we all stand for this prayer? Heavenly Father, we want to first give you praise because you are the God that we worship, and you are the one that has blessed us with Pastor Tom and Edna and their family. And we recognize that Pastor Tom is just your tool, your instrument. He is a sinner saved by your grace. He is a fragile clay vessel that you have used to shepherd and guide this congregation. And as Pastor Enoch had said this morning in Chinatown, he says that he's going to be named the interim, has been named the interim pastor here at New Community, but that every pastor, all of us in all our roles are just interim. But we're thankful that Pastor Tom has been interim for 30 years in our church. We thank you that he has been a good shepherd, Lord, a good pastor, that He has cared for His sheep. He has taught us. He has guided us. He has been a good example. He's been there when we needed help and assistance. And so we give thanks for them, Lord, and for their ministry and for the changed lives. And we will miss them, even though they'll be around in the area. But we recognize it won't be the same. But we do send them off with our blessing and your blessing, Lord, that you would enable them, help them to adjust to a new environment, to new people, to a new boss, and pray that he will be able to work together well with the new team that is there. And we pray that he will be able to bear much fruit, Lord, for you, for your honor and glory. And again, Lord, it's not about Pastor Tom or Edna. We're thankful for them, but it's about you, Lord. And so we want to give you the glory, and we pray that they will be able to bear much fruit for you at Grace Chapel for your honor and for your glory. And Pastor Tom will give us the benediction.
I'm going to pray first. Is that okay? Father, we're so thankful that you love us so. You've called us in love, predestined us to be sons and daughters, princes and princesses of your kingdom. We thank you for the fact that we have been made family to each other. In that context, you've called us and used us to make each other more real, to experience being beloved by you together, and thus to love others as you have loved us. And so we thank you for the ways in which you've touched us in our lives together. And Father, we lift up the future into your hands. This congregation, your people, and all of BCEC, we know that you have good plans for this congregation and for your people. Plans to prosper, plans to give a hope and a future in Christ Jesus. And so we pray blessings also upon the new leadership and the leadership to come and each person here. As we experience your grace and your goodness all the days of our lives, we would know that our God is the God of love, who is greater and stronger than all others. And we've been called to be your beloved children and to share that love with others. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Heavenly Father, the power and the presence of the Spirit of God be with each and every one of us from now and forever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Turn to your neighbor, give them a warm, warm hug. It's been a blessing to serve with you.